Good morning. Welcome to the May 10th service, our time before the Lord and in His Word. May we take a time of prayer and then turn to our scripture passage. Father, as we pause before this Sunday's message, God, you'd calm our hearts. Lord, there are a lot of circumstances that have caused difficulty, stress, and strain. I pray that in that you'd cause a peace to enter, to relieve some of the tension that we've been feeling in our lives, in our homes, because of our own health, or because of the circumstances in the news, or because of the circumstances caused by the shutdown or the lockdown. Lord, we've been apart for way too long. We feel the need to be together. And Lord, with the phase being yellow in the state of Pennsylvania, perhaps that will soon come to an end. We pray to that end. In the process, Lord, we've recognized in this time apart a couple things. That first, that there's no non-essential believer in Jesus Christ. We're all essential workers in the kingdom of your dear Son. And then, Lord, we're also in a spiritual warfare. And Lord, today we'd like to make that a little bit more practical and clear through the looking into your word. And so that you'd give us wisdom and direction as we do that today. Draw us together, Lord, in spirit, even as physically we are apart. Again, calm our hearts and enjoin us to be close to your Son. By your Spirit we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to look at verses 10 through 18 once again. And just remark a few times apart, just because of the context in which this seemingly abstract illustration is placed at the end of the writing. That Paul gives to this very general letter to believers, who he calls saints. And so, just at the outset, we've got to recognize that Paul generally writes this letter, and he is sending it to saints and giving them their spiritual position in Jesus Christ. But it's sort of an interesting drill down, because here he is a prisoner, and that's what he says of himself. And then he brings it on down to the reality that Jesus Christ, out of all the ages in this world, has come and distilled down this information, this special grace, to the people that Paul is writing to in this instance, that they're created in Christ Jesus unto good works. They are saved by grace through faith as a gift from God. And then in chapter 6, it gets extremely practical, although it ends with seemingly this out there illustration of being, as it were, on the battlefield. Now, I don't know. Perhaps that isn't so out there for many in their experience. Perhaps there were more in Ephesus that had experience in warfare, literal warfare, so that this illustration captivated their imagination, perhaps more so than it might to us today. To us today, when we say spiritual warfare, we think of a perhaps a coloring book of a soldier with particular aspects of armor on. And then we assign the armor with a particular designation as we were to find it in these verses. But it is essentially more practical than that from Ephesians 6, and we're going to look at that today. But in Ephesians 6:10, it begins this way. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. I'll stop there just to reemphasize that very simple illustration. Paul starts out with in chapter 1 with the greatness of God's grace in giving to the saints that are in Ephesus. And it's really even more general than that. God has given his grace to the saints. And we are part of this universal body of Christ, where there's one body, one spirit, one God of all, who is above all and over all and in all. And yet it distills down into this phrase that Paul begins this letter with, and it's very personal. It's very individual. Finally, brethren, my brothers. It's as if he looked into the eyes of the people. He could see the faces of the individuals who he was writing this letter to, and giving them the direction to stay strong in the Lord. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Now, we've spoken of this before in terms of David and his approach towards the array of the army of the Philistines out in the battlefield, and the giant coming out with intimidating force. And here it is that in that expression of force and intimidation and might, one can be dismayed, discouraged. And I put it this way, it's the title of the message today, it's better but beatable. Better, but beatable. Verse 12 of Ephesians 6 says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. I was thinking about the way that we approach going out nowadays. For the last 6 or 7 weeks, we've approached going out by probably getting out of our PJs and putting a mask on and actually rejoicing because we haven't gone to the salon or the haircutter, the hairdresser. We're just kind of happy that we have a mask on and put a nice big hat on, and so that nobody even recognizes us when we go out. It's kind of, I don't know, maybe that's a little bit overkill. But we've underdressed for so long that we overdress our mask, and we just don't look that good when we go out. Some of us haven't shaven for a little while. We get a little rough and scruffy. We look in the mirror, and we don't see the best self. Let's put it that way. When we look in the mirror, it is what it is. And it isn't all that. And then when we look what we got to face, it looks a whole lot bigger. It looks a whole lot scarier. It looks intimidating. It looks overwhelming. It looks like too much. It looks like we've bitten off more than we can chew. And I didn't mean for this to coalesce with the message that's been sent out from the government that, you know, that we're looked at as warriors, kind of marching back out at the lessening of the COVID-19 pandemic. And so we're working towards marching out into the workforce once again. And we're warriors and need to take special courage and need to take special precautions, even if that means wearing different gear, even if that means taking specific and special precautions, even if that means kind of going out with battle gear on against an invisible enemy. That's what this sort of played out in my mind, is we're not wrestling against flesh and blood, against principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. It's not a perfect illustration, but we do have a spiritual invisible enemy, and he is arrayed against us as believers in Jesus Christ. For this reason, it does make sense that we take the right gear with us, as it were, into battle. But it is possible that we look ourselves in the mirror and we say, I don't know if I'm up for it. David could have easily done that. Looked at the giant, then looked at his scrip, looked at the sword that the giant had, looked at his 5 smooth stones, and said, I'm not sure that I really have what it takes. This better but beaten theme is something to think about. See, Goliath was bigger and better, but David saw him as beatable. Well, this is a position that believers in Jesus Christ need to realize, individually realize, that you can put the devil in. He's better, he's bigger and better, but he can be beaten. He's beatable. And we can do it. Victory for the believer comes because of individual heroism. Believers personally engaged in spiritual warfare. You're going out there with a mask. You're not communicating viruses to other people, and they are not communicating with them with you because you socially distance. Makes sense in terms of virology. It can make sense in spiritual warfare if we take the same mindset and apply it to our lives spiritually. Victory comes because we understand Christian warfare. It's a fight for Christ and his kingdom, and we know who is arrayed against us. And then we have the self-reflection to search our hearts, to know our intentions, to self-evaluate, and take this personal inventory and consider, what am I? I thought about this as this week rolled on, and I almost converted to be a Methodist from being Baptist. I mean, I looked at John and Charles Wesley, and it never really dawned on me that during their ministry, which it became an evangelical awakening kind of ministry, that brothers John and Charles, that Charles especially, he wrote hymns that many of which we sing today, whether it's an invocation hymn that gathers us together. Every phase of the Christian walk is given both poem and melody. This particular passage of scripture, in fact, is given voice by Charles Wesley in a song. And I'm going to sing it to you. Soldiers of Christ, arise. And I'll pause and sing this, and then we'll get back to our text. And just as you think of this, John and Charles, in their ministry in London, in England, they had come as missionaries to America, to Georgia, to serve with a governor and to the natives, to the American Indian. And they had a very disappointing time. They went back to England and were, they were compelled once again with the gospel message, where they really dedicated their lives not only to service, but to recognizing that God was at work both in them and through them, and to do purposes that beyond what they could ask or think. And just for example, the writing of this hymn, or many hymns, into the Christian faith, so that believers, both cultured and not, could not only begin to rehearse the doctrines of the faith, but also learn it in such a way as it's so memorable and carries forth, even when we're not listening to a sermon, even when we're just doing our work. Here's an example from our text, Soldiers of Christ Arise. Soldiers of Christ, arise and put your armor on, strong in the strength which God supplies through His eternal Son, strong in the Lord of hosts and in His mighty power, who is more than conqueror. Stand then in His great might, with all His strength endued, and take to arm you for the fight the panoply of God. From strength to strength go on, wrestle and fight and pray, tread all the powers of darkness down, and win the well-fought day. Leave no unguarded place, no weakness of the soul. Take every virtue, every grace, and fortify the whole, that having all things done and all your conflicts past, ye may come through Christ alone and stand complete at last. Just after the song, I want us to recognize that these individuals, John and Charles, came back to England very disappointed, disheartened, and thinking that their ministry was ineffective and really their participation in it was worthless. And I can't imagine what Mom thought of this, but this Susanna Wesley was legendary. Mother of 19 children. She schooled them, taught them. Each of them in their own way was academic. They were smart, smart people. John and Charles. Charles himself, 6,500 different hymns, many of which we sing today, from Christmas songs all the way to Easter and everything in between for the Christian life. But that being said, the truth is that they were not armchair critics in the kingdom of Christ. They were engaged. The story goes about Susanna, even while the boys were away, praying fervently for them. That's why I talk about this individual heroism in people personally engaged in spiritual warfare. While John and Charles are engaged on the field doing mission work, their mother's back in England on her knees praying, their dear mother doing the work of wrestling not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the spiritual wickedness in high places. And Joan and Charles faced it. They faced persecution, and it's said in many of the ministries where the Methodists were the worst persecuted because the Anglicans thought ill of them, much like the Bunyans of the prior century. The Baptists of the prior century experienced a difficulty because the Church of England was against it, and the papacy was against the Church of England. It's very interesting how this played out. And so these poems, these theologies written in song were a way to deepen people in their faith. And certainly there weren't any armchair critics in that day. And this is a challenge for us. We can get into that aspect where we're not involved in the self-inventory, the self-reflection. We get involved with the reflection, like I'm not up to fighting the life. We get into that, but we don't get into the idea of, oh, I'm in this battle and I need to press forward. And here we are in our text to look at this. And once again, I want to emphasize how individual this is. We've got this drilled down from the saints to the brethren, to brothers, my brothers. But Paul takes it all the way from the high and heady theology of Christ in the heavenlies all the way down to, and it's at the beginning of chapter 6, verse 1, children, obey your parents. This takes it out of heaven and puts it right inside the home to where the kids are listening to mom and dad. Ephesians 6:1, where the dads are not provoking the kids, being the ogre of the house, where the servants are obeying their masters. Now, I know we don't reflect on that language well these days, but Paul is living in his day, and he's recognizing the order that things are in. There are employers and there are employees, and he gives command to each of them to do what's necessary with singleness of heart as unto Christ. We're in this battle, this spiritual warfare, and we're to do that in our respective spheres, whether it's being a child, being a parent, whether it's being a servant, or being a master. Verse 6 in Ephesians 6 says, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. And that mindset, that intentionality, the purpose of heart, extends into this idea of we're not just in it for human-to-human situation here. We're in this because we're part of the kingdom of Christ. We're going out to win his spiritual war against principalities, powers, and the rulers of the darkness of this world. And so for this, we're to take the panoply of God, as Wesley communicates in his song, the whole armor of God, in order to withstand in the evil day. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. In verse 18, we've already discussed the power of prayer, the prayer of an individual reaching the heart of God, just like Susanna West praying for her children, involved in the ministry, praying though they were far away, praying for those that would receive their ministry, praying for those that would persecute the converts of their ministry, praying for the Indians, praying for the missionary work among the Native American people, praying for people in London, praying for her brethren who weren't necessarily Methodists, but were doing a work even among them. It's interesting how a mother can see such a wide swath of things her heart goes out to, but she can pray for. She's an individual. And she can pray great prayers, though she may look at herself in the mirror and say, I'm not up to all this. Oh, my sons may not even be up to all this, but Lord, move through them. I reflected on this. I mean, John and Charles Wesley and the work that they did, and the hymns that we still sing, the ministry in America that we rejoice in, the great awakenings that are in large part consist of their thought processes at work in churches all over America, praying always with all prayer. So we're going to go backwards on this and look at the different elements of the whole armor. And of course, we get the first one in verse 17 that we see, the helmet of salvation. This is our headgear. Headgear is important. Why is it important? Because it protects our head. It's, and really, let's reflect. We got to have our minds engaged. Our thoughts need to be in check. We need to be discerning things through the Word of God. Our eyes open. Our ears listening. I remember what Jesus said to some of us here. He said, take heed how ye hear. It was a command to be careful what you're listening to. I'm not saying we're all hearing voices, but sometimes we're listening to the wrong ones. And this is where we ought to recognize, how we need the Proverbs. It lets us focus on life and kind of weigh things. And there are extremes of information in so many directions in this kind of day. Social media is just driving people mad. It's crazy. And we need to be able to look at things with a discerning mind. And that's really, I like how it was envisioned today, that we need to look at all the circumstances going on about us where we see ourselves in the middle of it all, but recognize that in the circumference is God in His control. Here's this crazy mind here. Here's this way out of line thought process here. Here's the media. And I'm right here. God's got it all in control. And we need to see that we're right in the center of His will. His salvation takes us forward. So we're to take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. This is important, and I know that this is sort of aggressive in its thought, but it is what is able to cut and slice and discern and help us to focus on what's true and right. The Scriptures say in Hebrews 4:12 that this is the sword of the Spirit. It is the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. We understand that the Word of God is living, and it's effective, and it helps us to discern ourselves and also to discern our experiences and circumstances. And it keeps us on the up and up. It keeps us on the level. It helps us to discern our way. You know the song that we sing, but it's also a psalm that's in the Word of God. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It helps to guide our way. It helps us to walk straight forward without slipping and without going into the ditch. The Word of God. So there is our salvation. And there is the Word of God. These are the things that take us forward. But then verse 16, let's go back just another verse. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Here is the thing that takes us forward in battle. We have our sword to be on offense. We have our helmet to protect our head so that we can see and hear and have our senses about us while in the battle. But we have our shield to protect us when the enemy is firing the darts at us, shooting their arrows. Wesley put this as the discouragement and doubt that the enemy throws at us when they try to take our feet out from under us or try to rain down insults upon us. This is how we protect ourselves. What's interesting, and I did just a bit of research, and some of this is just in taking the Roman gladiator and the pictures of yesteryear in terms of the shield of faith. But the shield is often decorated with a crest, an intriguing design. And they're carried by individuals into battle. So you have your sword, maybe you have something, maybe arrows in the back or something strapped to you that you carry with you. David, for example, had a sling and stones in a pouch. He didn't take a shield, but he could have, because one hand was free. However, a warrior, he has a sword in one hand and a shield in the other. Now, the shield had the insignia of the army you were with, but they were also constructed very often to interlock, to provide a united defense. And so when all the individuals approach the battle line, they're ready to stand together, and their shields interlock. And so when the darts are, or when the arrows are cast by the enemy, the fiery darts are quenched. And it's individually carried, this shield of faith, but it locks together with others who are going forward as well. So let's wrap up verse 16. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Back up to verse 15. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now, I don't have these specifically referenced, but these are quotes from Nahum and Isaiah, where we talk about our feet being shod with the gospel of peace. It's how beautiful are the feet of them that bring glad tidings of good things. It's as if we are the welcome ambassador of good news. The good news that as the victorious, we bring peaceful terms to those who have been defeated, to those who know that the end has come and they are trembling because they know what could happen to them. They are in trepidation that certain death is imminent. And yet the one whose feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace comes to them with the news that they needed. That the battle is won, the war is over, victory may not have come for them, but yes, it has. Because peace has been enjoyed. And that peace, dear friends, is the gospel. In terms of the spiritual war, where we're the soldiers in the kingdom of Christ, we take the message that the battle's won. Jesus has died and risen again. He's won the battle over sin, death, and the grave, hell. And those in fear, those in trepidation, that this life's going to take them, have an answer. And that answer comes because your feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Listen, that may be you. You may be in fear. This pandemic may have got you trembling in your boots. Perhaps you don't know if your job's coming back. Perhaps you've looked at your bank account or your retirement or your pension, and you're like, this is not going to end well. I don't know about you, but that can bring people to a place where not just dismayed, but truly trembling in heart. Devastated, but there's a word for it that is even deeper than that. Dread. Dreading what the day may bring forth. And that dread, dear friend, is answered through the personal work of Jesus Christ. The soldier of Christ who puts that armor on is able to emote with empathy to anyone experiencing that dread. We've experienced before too. We know that we are a sinner, lost. We're in need of God's grace. We bowed at his feet, literally bowing to the Savior who died for us, and said, God, I'm not worthy of your grace, but you offer it to me, and I accept it on your terms. I'm a sinner. Please forgive me. You offer me eternal life. I receive it because of what your Son has done in my place and on my behalf. And then the dread kind of gives way. It kind of gives way. That darkness and that night gives way to light and peace. And that's what that verse is referring to. It's our feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Oh, friends, we need to be carrying that gospel with us. Let's back up another verse. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. These are the elements of the spiritual warrior's warfare that give him from shoulder to the kneecaps. They protect him from the straight-on onslaught of the evil one. The evil one wants to attack and make and slice right through you. And if he doesn't want to slice right through you, he wants to make something stick. And when there's truth and righteousness, there's honesty and honor. You stand with your head held high and your chest out, and you're at attention, just looking straight on. Nothing to fear. Freedom of movement, too. Not all bound up. When our loins are girt about with truth, we have on the breastplate of righteousness. It's as if the attacks of the evil one just are deflected. They bounce off. All we have to do is back up one more verse. It says, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. We put on all this armor, the panoply of God, the whole armor of God, in order to stand. We're not lying down. We're not backtracking. We're not retreating. We're not running away from the battle. We're not shrinking back in discouragement and dismay. No, we are an individual believer personally engaged in spiritual warfare, looking to make an influence. Let me illustrate this. In the Civil War, Lieutenant Colonel Joshua Lawrence Chamberlain was a Maine volunteer in the Union Army. And he was given the important role of protecting the left flank so that it wouldn't fold on Little Round Top at Gettysburg. Now, guess what this man's occupation was in real life? Well, he was a teacher of rhetoric. It's said to even enlist as a volunteer in the army that he had to take a leave from his college so that he could sign up. What was his leave scheduled to be? A tour of Europe so he could practice his 9 languages that he'd learned. Now, when he looked at himself in the mirror on the morning of July 2nd, 1863, he saw a school teacher. He didn't see a hero with influence, and in that moment had to make the right decision at the right time and be in the right place, do the right thing. This man had to defend a position. He was a flag waver, the signal corps on Little Round Top, just to let them know the people in the middle of the line that this area hadn't folded. By the afternoon, the Southern Confederate forces attacked multiple times on Little Round Top. And if that flank were to have folded, Gettysburg would have had an altogether different outcome by many generals at the time, by many people who commentated afterwards. Many historians realized that this was one of the signal decision points of the war. Little Round Top, that flank did not fold. And it got to the point where he even had to order a bayonet charge down the hill against the Alabamans to win the day. A little later on, at the end of the war, where Lee had to surrender to Ulysses S. Grant, it is said that in recognition of his service at Gettysburg, General Chamberlain was given formal command at Appomattox. How significant to be given an honor because of what he did as that individual, that singular soldier, to command and have that influence in that day, at that time. He didn't see himself as some bastion of courage that morning, waving the banner, letting the rest of the Union line know that he was there. But he stood. He took a stand, and that stand held. We similarly have the need to recognize that no matter whether we see ourselves in some superhero fashion, we probably don't. We need to recognize that we take our stand with spiritual courage. We look at ourselves in the mirror and see something probably less than a spiritual warrior winning big battles. But no matter what we see in the mirror, no matter how we see ourselves, we need to recognize the spiritual courage gained when we put on the armor of God, and the spiritual power that's gained, the fortitude and the faith that's gained through putting on the spiritual armor and praying always with all prayer in the Spirit. Father, that we would recognize the individual influence of the soldier of Christ spiritually engaged. The God of all grace who's called us into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, make us perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle us. To him be glory and dominion, both now and forever. And all God's people said, Amen.